Isaiah 58, he says, "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. They say, 'Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bands or the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Isaiah is a prophet of God who has been called to deliver messages to the Lord's people. Messages that, if you read through the book of Isaiah, many of those messages were messages of rebuke, a strong call of rebuke, and a command to repent, to turn from their ways and come back to the Lord. And oftentimes in Isaiah's messages, there were warnings of judgment, that if you did not repent, that God would judge them, and specifically judge them with the Babylonians, the Babylonian army, and carry them into exile. But also, in the midst of those warnings of rebuke and judgment, there are also, scattered throughout Isaiah, this thread of hope, this thread of restoration, of messianic promise, of the Messiah who would come one day, and ultimately of a glorious day of a messianic kingdom, that of righteousness and of peace and of justice, over which this messianic Davidic king will rule and reign. In chapter 58 of Isaiah, there is a particular rebuke that Isaiah has for the people. And so it's interesting because in chapter 58, we see both the rebuke as well as the holding out of the hope of restoration and promise, if they will turn to the Lord with all their heart. First of all, the rebuke. What was Isaiah rebuking them for? And here's what was challenging to me as I was listening to this a couple of days ago in the book of Isaiah, this was what was challenging to me. In the first part of the chapter, Isaiah is specifically rebuking them for ritualistic worship that is hypocritical, because their ritualistic worship is not matched with genuine acts of obedience and concern and love and care for their fellow man. And so just a couple of things I want to point out in the beginning of Isaiah 58. He says in verse 1, God says to Isaiah, "I want you to declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins." So it's clear that Israel, the Israelite people, are in sin. They're in rebellion against the Lord. And if you read through Isaiah, there are many things that he rebukes them for: idolatry, false worship, mistreating their fellow man, injustice, oppressing the poor and the needy. And we see some of those themes come out even here. In verse 2, he talks about their form of worship that they have. And here's the interesting thing that you need to remember about the Israelite people at this time. Really, all the way throughout their history as a nation, they were always a religious people. Sometimes we think about the Israelites and we think about them in their times of rebellion, in their times of disobedience, and sometimes maybe we think about that in terms of our context. And we think about, well, if someone is in, you know, if somebody's just walking away from the Lord today, then there's probably, they don't go to church at all, right? There's, you know, they just have wandered away from the Lord. There's no religious practices in their lives. They don't go to church. They don't pray. They don't read their Bible. They, you know, they're just away from the Lord. But that wasn't the case when the Israelites were in rebellion against God. When the Israelites were in rebellion against God, they continued to worship. They just worshiped wrongly. They worshiped false gods. They worshiped the wrong God. They brought in false practices, false elements of worship from these other pagan deities that they were worshiping. And so it was still worship, but it was a false worship. It was convoluted and twisted and confused with all these other pagan idolatrous elements. And in verse 2, Isaiah describes their quote-unquote worship. He says, "They seek me daily and delight to know my ways." But notice this, Isaiah's putting in some irony here. Almost ridiculing them a little bit with some irony, because in verse 2 he says, "They're seeking me, they seem like they want to know my ways, but they're acting as if they were a nation that did righteousness." Isn't that interesting? It's like they're worshiping as if everything is okay. And it's not. They're calling out to me in prayer as if they're in right relationship with me. And they're not. They're seeking me, thinking that everything is okay. They're asking of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God, but yet they're acting as if they haven't forsaken the judgments of their God. And so basically in verse 2, what Isaiah is holding up is, here's your worship, but here's your life. And the two don't mesh. They don't look like they go together at all. Because over here, you're crying out to God, you're praying, you're doing these forms of worship, but over here, your life looks nothing like obedience to the covenant that God had called his people to. And so in verse 3 now, Isaiah is kind of quoting the people. "Why have we fasted and yet you see it not?" That's like the people to God. So the people are saying, "We're doing all these religious things like fasting and praying, and God, you're not answering. Why? Why we're fasting, we're doing the right things, but you're not answering us. We have humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it." So there's that's the voice of the people to God. And I want you to notice that in that, there's an element of pagan worship. In this way, the way that the pagans worshipped was, you do A, B, C, and D in your ritualism, and the gods answer. Almost as if you are obligating the gods to answer. It's like in Baal worship and false pagan worship, you were like manipulating the gods. You were doing certain ritualistic religious practices in order to get the god to respond to you and to do what you wanted. And so, interestingly, in pagan worship, it was very self-centered. It was selfish. Basically saying, God or Baal, whoever the god was, here's what I want, and now I'll do all these things and jump through all these hoops and pray these prayers and do these fasts and do these rituals, and then you're obligated to respond. Remember the time on Mount Carmel when Elijah was up against the prophets of Baal? And do you remember all the hoops that they were jumping through to try to get Baal to answer them? That's kind of the idea of, you know, all these long prayers and all these recitations and dancing and cutting themselves and all these things, and Elijah's just mocking them. And that's kind of the attitude of the people here is the people have this mindset because they're far from God and they're not worshiping God in the right way. They have this pagan mindset that if I do the right things, God will bless me. Does that sound like a theology that we have going on today? The whole health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is really just warmed over pagan idolatry. Of, if I do X, Y, and Z in a certain way, then God has to bless me. That's the way the ancient Canaanite religions worked. And so they're calling on God, and they're crying out to Him, but Isaiah reveals to us that it was a selfish calling out to God. It was a pleasure-seeking, a self-oriented calling out to God. And so he says in verse 3, he turns back now to the rebuke of them, and he says, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers." So he says, here's where these things don't match up. Over here, you're fasting and you're praying and you're depriving yourself of all these things, but you're doing it to get stuff for yourself. You're doing it in a selfish way, but you're going through all these ritualistic religious practices. But over here, you've got a worker that has been working for you and you've not paid his wages. You've got a worker working for you and you're mistreating him and abusing him and not being fair to him. And Isaiah is saying, that doesn't go together. You can't be doing these religious practices expecting God to hear you, and over here you're mistreating everybody. So verse 4, "Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight." So you fast during the day, and at night you go home and you get in a fight with somebody. "And to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high." So basically, God says through Isaiah, you can fast all you want, but if that's the way you're fasting, in a hypocritical way, in a self-centered way of just wanting to get what you want, and you're not caring for your neighbor and doing what is right and just for them, then you can fast and cry out to God all you want, and He's not going to hear you. And so now in verse 5, God is speaking to the people, and He says, "Is that the kind of fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord?" Basically, what God through Isaiah is focusing on are the external rituals of the fast. So the sackcloth and ashes, the bowing down, the humbling. He's looking at the external element of the fast, the way that it looks, but what's missing is the heart. So you're going through all the right procedures, you're bowing yourself down, you're sitting in sackcloth and ashes, you're mourning or you're appearing to mourn, you're going through all the, you're putting on the right mask, basically. You're doing the right procedures, but your heart is not in it. So God says in verse 6, "This is the kind of fast I want." Not that kind of a fast that's just external and goes through the motions and the rituals. The kind of fast that I want, verse 6, is this. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? And I take it there to mean your own flesh and blood, your own family, your own people. So basically what he's saying is, James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this: to visit the widow and the fatherless in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's the idea that Isaiah is saying here. You could go through all the rituals if you want. You can go to church and you can read your Bible and you can pray and you can fast and you can put on the right suit on Sunday and you can do all these things. But if you Monday through Saturday are cheating people and angry with people and hateful toward people and, you know, spreading gossip about people and all this during the week, then God's basically saying, I'm not taking delight in your worship. I'm not gonna receive that. Basically what Isaiah is saying is true worship is when these two things match up. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't think Isaiah is saying, I don't ever want you to fast. I don't think that's what Isaiah is saying. I don't think Isaiah is saying, I never want you to pray. You don't have to go through any of these motions anymore. I don't think that's what he's saying. But I think what he's saying is, if you're going to go through these religious practices and try to worship God, then your life needs to match that. Your life needs to be in conformity with what you're saying you're worshiping. And then, here's the promise. So there's the rebuke. Now here's the promise of restoration. Verse 8, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, there's the idea of accusations and spreading rumors and speaking deceitfully. If you pour yourself out for the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. So basically God is saying, if you repent, then there's blessing. If you repent, then there is blessing, and I will hear your cries, and I will answer you, and I will make you to shine like the noonday sun, and your gloom will be as brightness. And so there is promise of restoration. And what I found interesting is in verse number 10, he says, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted. It's almost as if Isaiah is saying, and I hope I'm not reading too much into this, but it's almost as if Isaiah is saying, stop fasting, stop depriving yourself of food for a selfish reason, just to get something from God. If you're going to fast and deprive yourself of food, then give that food to your neighbor. It seems to be what he's saying is, pour yourself out, deprive yourself if you need be, for your neighbor who is hungry, for the one who is afflicted, for those who are naked and in distress. It reminds me of the words of Jesus on the last day in judgment, when Jesus has on his right hand and his left hand the sheep and the goats. And do you remember what Jesus says? He says, the ones who are on my left hand, or my right hand, who come into my kingdom, they're the ones who saw me when I was naked and clothed me, the ones who saw me when I was hungry and fed me, the ones who saw me when I was in prison and they took care of me. And the people say, when did we ever see you in prison or hungry or naked? And Jesus says, when you've done it for the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so that's what separates the sheep from the goats. Obviously, there's faith there, right? There's faith in Christ. We're justified by faith alone. But the faith that God gives us by His grace is a faith that demonstrates these kinds of love. Love for God and love for others. And so Isaiah says, if you repent and love your neighbor as yourself, then God will bless you and He will make you to shine like the noonday sun. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And it's almost like what you see happening in these prophets, like Isaiah, is there is the foretelling, the prediction of coming back from Babylon, coming back from exile into Jerusalem to rebuild the city, to build up the walls, to rebuild the temple. And that time is looked at as a time of glory, as a time of peace, as a time of restoration, as a time of righteousness. And I think what's happening is the prophets, as they're looking forward to the time of return from exile, are also in their telescope, if you will, looking forward also to the time of the final millennial kingdom. And it's almost like those two aspects of restoration kind of merge in their perspective. And from their perspective, they don't see that the first coming of the Messiah and the second coming of the Messiah are separated by a span of time. And so Jesus came into that world, that time of the restoration of the temple, the first temple there after the exile. But there's also a time future coming when, like Isaiah talks about later, a new heavens and a new earth. The lion will lie down with the lamb. It's like this time after exile is also, it's like the future millennial kingdom is kind of brought into that. And they don't see it from their perspective how it unfolds. And so there's going to be this time of blessing from the Lord. And then the final call that Isaiah has for them is a call to honor God on the Sabbath. He says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, meaning don't take steps in working on the Sabbath. Don't trample the Sabbath is the idea there. And from doing pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. As I think about the Sabbath, I think about the fact that the Sabbath was given as a gift to the people of Israel, as a sign of their covenant that they had with God, as a time of rest for them to enjoy the life and blessing that God was going to give them in the land. It was also intended for them to be a time of trust in God, that instead of working with their hands on the seventh day, they were going to trust God to provide for them. Almost like the picture of when the manna first came in the wilderness and they went out and they collected manna for 6 days. But what did they have to do on the seventh day? They had to trust God. They had to trust God that the 6th day's manna was going to last through the 7th day. And it did. So there was an element of trust and dependence involved on the Sabbath day. There's also an element of worship and of just dedicating their hearts to the Lord on the Sabbath day. And that's the element that you see here in verses 13 and 14 is the Sabbath as a means of delighting in God, of making God your treasure. Instead of seeking your own treasure and your own pleasure, seek God as your treasure. That's what he's saying. And so instead of seeking your own pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. And if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And so the Sabbath was a means of basically loving God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind, and showing that on a particular day of the week. Loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and expressing that in practical ways on the seventh day. And so what I see unfolding in Isaiah 58 is the double command that Jesus gave us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't think you can do one without the other. That's why I think Jesus said the second is like it. It's linked to it. It's like dependent on it. And in 1 John, we see if someone says he loves God, then he needs to love his neighbor as well. And if he doesn't love his neighbor, then it calls into question whether or not he really loves God. Because to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind will always lead to loving your neighbor as yourself. And so that's why he rebukes them so strongly at the beginning, because they were pretending to love God with their hearts in these fasts, in these prayers, but by their oppression of their neighbors, their injustice to the oppressed, they were showing that they didn't really love God. It was just a fake. And so Isaiah is calling them to true worship, to true love God, and to then live it out in love for other people. And we're not in Israel anymore, but I thought that was a very powerful application, even for our day. And as I was listening to Isaiah 58, it struck me that there are many times in my life when I am focused on the religious worship elements of loving God, and sometimes I don't do as well as I should in the day-to-day, hand, real practical stuff that Isaiah talks about here of loving neighbor. And I know that there are many, many times in my life where I miss opportunities. I miss opportunities to bless someone or to help someone. And I need to repent of that. And Isaiah was a challenge to me that if I'm going to love God, then I've got to love my neighbor too. And I pray that is a challenge and a blessing to you as well. And here's the promise. As we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor, God is going to walk with us. God is going to bless us. God is going to shine as the noonday sun, if you will, in our lives. And that doesn't mean necessarily everything's going to be perfect in our lives, but it will mean that we'll be walking in God's ways and in His blessing. And so think about ways that maybe we can change the way that we relate to other people. And maybe that's our family members. Maybe that's our friends, our neighbors. Maybe it's even a stranger on the street. But let's think about ways that the love of God can express itself in love of neighbor in very practical ways. I think that's what Isaiah is calling them to here, is to worship God and then to live it out in their works in a day-to-day basis with their neighbors and their countrymen. And so let's just take that to heart and seek to apply that to our lives and seek to live as Christ called us to live.